Let's just pray before we open up the word.
Father, we just thank you, Lord. Already we've just sensed your presence here. Lord, we thank you that you're with us. Lord, you're with us every moment of every day. But Lord, there's something about when the family comes together, when your people gather, when two or three are gathered together in your name. And Father, as we open up your word, we just pray that you speak to each and every one of us this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit, Lord. Just lead us and guide us now, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, I want to continue to talk along our theme. Our theme for the year is deeper. This year has gone pretty quick, hasn't it? There's about 8 weeks or so to Christmas or something like that, just to make you all worried now. The year goes fast, doesn't it? And our theme this year has been about going deeper. And I just want to share something in line with that this morning. I want to read from the book of Isaiah chapter 6, and this is Prophet Isaiah who's speaking, and so Isaiah chapter 6 verses 1 to 8. I'll just read this. We can read it together. It's on the bookmarks that you would have received, or it'll be on the screen as well. It says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." Just wait for a moment with that one. "I saw the Lord, high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple." That's one pretty impressive robe if you think about it. You know, we have weddings and we see maybe the wedding gown and the train there, and sometimes it may be just a few feet, sometimes a little bit longer. Can you imagine if we had a wedding ceremony here and the bride came in and her train was so long that actually when we gathered it all up, it actually filled in the whole place. Well, his robe filled the temple. "Above him was seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces. With two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, 'Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory.' And at the sound of their voices, the doorposts and the threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. 'Woe to me,' I cried. 'I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty.' Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with tongs from the altar. And with it he touched my mouth and said, 'See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for.' Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, 'Whom shall I send and who will go for us?' And I said, 'Here I am, send me.'" And so I want to talk about this picture. Uzziah, he was a king. He reigned in Judah for about 52 years, around about 740 BC. And it was when he died, there was this incredible revelation that Isaiah has. And I just want to talk about having a deeper revelation. And see, if we really seriously want to go deeper in the things of God, we need to have a revelation of God. We need to have a revelation of God and to see him as he truly is, to have that revelation. "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up." We need to see the Lord. We need to see him as he is. And there's people that have all sorts of perceptions, all sorts of pictures, all sorts of thoughts about God and what he looks like, or the nature and the heart of God. If we want to go deeper, we need to understand and see God as he truly is. And this image that Isaiah has in this particular year when the king had died, and where he saw the Lord was high and exalted and he's seated on a throne. And there's something about us when we approach the Lord that we need to acknowledge and understand that the Lord is high and he is exalted. And he is above all things. He is mighty. He's above all things. And to see the Lord and to begin to see him as high and exalted, but to see him in his holiness. See, what we tend to do is we see God in his love and his heart, and certainly God is love. He is the embodiment of love. God is love. But what happens is that people tend to then, because they say, "Oh, God is so loving and God is loving," but they neglect and sometimes do not see God in his true holiness, that he is a holy God. He is a righteous God. It's interesting that when they're calling to one another, when they're calling, it says the seraphim, and they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." And they weren't there shouting, "Love, love, love is God." They weren't shouting that. They weren't shouting, "Good, good, good is God." Now, we know that God is loving. God definitely is loving. And we know that God is good. We sing about the love of God. We sing about the goodness of God. But what are they shouting out? What are they declaring? They're singing, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And if you flip over into Revelation, we haven't got the scripture on the screen for you, but in Revelation in chapter 4, verse 8, again, we have the four living creatures that are around the throne. And again, what are they yelling out? What are they shouting? What are they proclaiming? They're not saying, "Love, love, love is the Lord Almighty," or "Good, good, good." They shout out, they say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty." And there's something about the nature of God, that God is a holy God. He is a holy and just God. And what tends to happen is there's like a pendulum. Some people swing the pendulum all the way that they're so aware of the holiness and righteousness of God, but they end up in their own self somehow becoming pharisaical or legalistic in their behaviors and their approach to God and to others. Others swing the pendulum so far this way. They know God is loving and they think, "Well, it's okay because God will forgive me. It doesn't matter if I gamble. I'll go and gamble. And as long as I come back and after I've gambled, I say, 'Oh Lord, forgive me. I was gambled. And then the next week they'll go and they'll get their money and they'll go off and they'll go gamble and say, "It's okay. God will forgive me." Some people are very flippant when it comes to approaching God and the things of God. And God is a holy, holy God. And some people are like that. They're very flippant. "Oh, God will forgive me. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if I lie. It doesn't matter if I swear. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Because God loves me anyway." And God does love us. And yes, he does forgive us. But we have to live our lives circumspectly that he is a holy, holy God, that we worship a holy God, that we follow. He is holy. He is holy. Psalm 89 verse 14 gives us a really good picture. It talks about, we read, "Isaiah saw him high and seated on the throne." It talks about the throne in Psalm 89, 14. It says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." Righteousness and justice, because he is a holy God. He wants things to be right. He wants righteousness. He wants things that are holy. Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. Love and faithfulness go before you. And so we've got both of these things. We've got the love of God, which is there for us, which we never have to question because that was demonstrated on the cross of Jesus Christ. But then we've also got the holiness of God, the righteousness of the God, the foundation of his throne is there. And sometimes as people, as believers, we can forget that God is a holy and a righteous God. You know, we had, when was it, last year or the year before, I can't even remember now, when they had that vote on marriage, on gay marriage, that plebiscite that they had. And a lot of Christians, I'm amazed at how many Christians actually voted in favor of that. And the rationale for that, talking to Christians who actually voted in favor of that, is saying, "Oh, God is love. He's loving. He's all love, living love, 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 love." But they were forgetting that God is actually a holy God. And he is a righteous God. And there's a holiness and there's a righteousness with that. And we need to live our lives mindful that God is a holy God. He is a righteous God. If we want to go deeper in the things of God, then we really need to see God as he is, see him as he truly is. Righteous and justice are the foundation of his throne, and love and faithfulness go before him, the psalmist writes. So God is loving, but he is holy, and we never need to forget that, never want to forget that. We worship a holy God, a holy God. He is holy. And we're worshiping him. You're not just filling in time. This is not a warm-up for the message. You're standing in the presence of the holy God. And all other things we just lay aside, like we're laid bare before him. And we just come before him and we just say, "Holy, holy, holy are you, Lord God Almighty." Just worship him with everything that we have, because he's a holy God. And he is worthy, worthy to be praised. Amen. Amen. If we want to go deeper in God, then we need to have a revelation of seeing God as he is. Now, how do we see how God, who he is? Well, certainly in the scripture, he reveals himself. But probably the best way that we can see how the Father is, how God is to look in Jesus Christ. To look in Jesus Christ. says in Hebrews 1:3, it won't come up on your screen there, but I'll read it. It says, the sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. And after he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. The sun is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being. If we want to see what the Father is like, we want to see what God is like, then we can look at the sun and we can begin to see what God is like as we look in Jesus. Now, when we look at Jesus, now, remember the disciples actually walked with Jesus. And they were with Jesus, and yet Philip came up with this crazy thing in John 14, and we'll just read this together, John 14. And that Jesus is talking about the end of the age, and he's talking about revealing himself to them, who he is. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father, and that'll be enough for us. You know, we'll believe in you. You show us the Father, and that will be enough. And Jesus answered, don't you know me, Philip? Even after I've been among you for such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? And so if we want to go deeper in God, we need to have a deeper revelation of how God is and help us to understand how God is, we need to have our eyes fixed on Jesus Christ. Amen? So how was Jesus then? How did Jesus then, in terms of the holiness and righteousness, how did he deal with that when confronted with that? Well, we remember the story with the woman who was caught in adultery. And Jesus was there. This woman came and they dragged this poor woman in front of Jesus. And all the crowd there, they're all lined up there, got their stones, and they're ready. They're ready because under the law, you caught in adultery, we're going to stone you to death. And so here they are. With Jesus, and Jesus is down there, all these accusers, they throw this woman in front, ready to go there and saying, okay, what's he going to do about this? And then Jesus just, there he's just quietly writing in the sand, and then he just says, he among you who is without sin, you cast the first stone. And one by one, these guys holding these rocks, it's actually, there is another weight, there's the weight of their own sin there, and they realize, hang on, probably I deserve to be stoned for a lot of stuff I've done in my life. And one by one, the crowd just melts away. And then Jesus is just there, just quietly, just drawn in the sand here, and looks up and the woman's there and he says, is there no one here to condemn you? And she says, no, Lord. And so Jesus' answer is really important because Jesus says to her, Then neither do I condemn you. So he forgives her. He gives her forgiveness. But he doesn't stop there. He says something else. He says, go and sin no more. See, a lot of people want to, oh, Lord, I'm sorry. And this adulterous woman didn't run off into that life. Go and sin no more. And so there's the holiness and the is the righteousness, and there's also forgiveness of God. And those things are always married together in Christ. In fact, the cross is the epitome of that, where we see the righteousness of God, which dictates that every single person in this room, every single one of us, should face punishment for the sin that we have done, because that is just and right. Because he is a holy God, and none of us are holy. We know that. And if you think you are, you're deluded. None of us are holy within ourselves. We are, every one of us have sinned. Every one of us, the scripture says, has fallen short of the glory of God. He is holy. It tells us in Isaiah 64 verse 6, it says, our righteous deeds are filthy rags to the holy God. And so we're gone. And every right, and it's right and just that every one of us should be punished for our sin, for our rebellious heart, every one of us. But in Christ, we see that there is the love of God, and the throne of God is on righteousness and holiness, but there's the love and heart. But on the other side, we see that Jesus Christ coming and dying on the cross, and fully by him taking that punishment, fully satisfying righteousness, and then that love of God, then we can apprehend that when we receive Jesus Christ. No longer are we liable for punishment once we accept Christ. We have that forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. So Christ is certainly the one that we want to look at, and we want to have a deeper revelation of God. If you have a deeper, you want to go deeper in God, you need to see God as He really is. Also, if the other thing is that the deeper that you go in God, the greater will be your desire to live a holy life, to live a godly life. And you can actually test your own life. Don't judge other people, because if you're judging other people in that, then maybe you've got a little way to go yourself. But if we really want to go deeper in the things of God, then we'll have a greater desire to live a godly life. What happens to Isaiah when he has this revelation? He's there and he has this vision and he says, I see the Lord. I see Him high and lifted up and the glory of His train and it fills the temple. And as soon as he sees God as He is, what happens to him? There's this incredible conviction that comes upon him. He says, whoa, I'm ruined. I'm wrecked. I'm gone. I'm a goner, because he's seen God in all His holiness and in the wretchedness of his own life. He says, I am ruined, for I am a man of unclean lips and I live among a people of unclean lips. See, there's a conviction that comes. And what happens is we go deeper in God and we see as Him is. We see Him in love, but we also see His holiness. What can happen in our own hearts is a conviction of our own sense of unworthiness and our own sense of sin. Now, that actually is a good and healthy thing. It is a good and healthy thing, because without a conviction of sin, we're never going to come to Christ. If we think we're good enough, we think we're going to make it, well, good luck with that, but it's not going to happen. We need to have a conviction of sin. We have to realize that He is righteous and holy, and we are everything but that within ourselves. And so that conviction, woe to me, I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips. And so when we see Him, we are convicted of sin. And also we are convicted of the need of cleansing. And in this passage there, we have this seraphim coming down and taking this coal from the altar, this searing coal that comes and puts it on His lips to purge and cleanses His lips. And then He's no longer unclean. Now for us, we don't need coals put on our lips. We had Jesus die on the cross, that His very blood is the thing that cleanses us. His blood that He shed on the cross is what washes us and what cleanses us. But there needs to be a conviction of sin in our life and the desire that we to live a godly life. Hebrews 9:28, so Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. Christ took away our sin. He dealt with that. He dealt with sin in our lives. And so it's important that we understand that we can come to God now. It tells us in Hebrews 4:15, it says, for we do not have a high priest who was unable to empathize with our weakness, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace. Now, it's now God's throne of grace. Notice that it's God's throne of grace. With confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. And so as you go deeper in God, see that this is where there can be a tension. The deeper you go in God, the more you realize how loving God is, the how wonder of His love, what it is to be truly loved, what it is to be truly forgiven, what it is truly to be loved just for who you are and just to be totally loved on by God. But also, as you get deeper in God, you have more of an understanding that He is a holy and a righteous and a holy God. And so you've got both of those things happening. And one of the things that we've got to be careful of is that as you understand more and more of the holiness of God, is that we can become so totally fixated on sin. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to be so conscious of sin that even as a Christian, I feel, oh, Lord, you're so holy and I'm so unworthy. No, I'm not worthy within myself and I'm never going to be worthy of myself. But it's a throne of grace because of Jesus Christ. And I can always with confidence come before Him, even though He is holy. And so you've got both of those things. You've got the confidence because of Jesus Christ, the confidence of being loved and so totally loved. That gives you the confidence to come before the one who is holy and mighty and all-powerful, the great creator of heaven and earth, the one who was and is to come, and yet come before Him in confidence and know that He will receive you because of Jesus Christ. And so we have that confidence to do that. We can come to that throne of grace. But that's how we, as we go deeper in God, we want to live more and more we have a desire to live a godly life. And a flippant Christian or a really a baby Christian is one who can lie through their teeth and have not even a pang of guilt. That's, wow, really a Christian? Or they can do things continuously all of the time. And, you know, and some Romans 6:1, Paul poses a question. He says, well, what shall we say then? Shall I sin so that grace may abound? And this is by no means. If you have died to sin, how can you walk in it any longer? Because if you've really apprehended the love of God and the holiness of God, that desire and willingness to sin will just evaporate. It goes out of our lives. Now, does that mean that we don't sin? Well, we all do. If we're honest, we fall. But our heart is, Lord, when I fall, if I sin, it's because I'm convicted of the righteousness of God and how offensive my sin is to God. That when I've sinned, when I said something, thought something, did something, you know, that's a blight towards a holy God. And so I can come to Him knowing that He will lovingly accept me because of Jesus Christ, and I can ask forgiveness. But my heart has to be, go and sin no more. So that's what repentance is. That's what godly repentance is. Worldly repentance is, gee, I feel bad about that. Got sprung there. Sorry. You know, oh, yeah. Oh, sorry, God. You know, feel bad about that. Yeah. Sorry, God. That's worldly repentance. Godly repentance is where there's a conviction saying, Lord, You're a holy God. And Jesus, You gave everything for me. And so, Lord, I don't want to do that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to think like that. I don't want to talk like that. I don't want to act like that, Lord. And Jesus' answer is, You're forgiven, but go and sin no more. See, repentance is that turning around. If we seriously want to go deeper in the things of God, we've got to see God who He is, as He is, and have that desire that we're going to live a godly life. 1 Peter 1:13 to 16 says this, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at His coming. We know Jesus is coming back. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as He called you as holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy, because I am holy. Now, the only holiness we have, we know, comes through Jesus Christ. But our heart attitude is, if I'm going deeper in God and I see God who He is, I don't want to muck around anymore. I'm not playing games. I'm not going to say this and do that. I'm not going to, I'm going to be deep in my devotion, deep in my dedication, deep in my desire. I'm going to be deeper in the things of God. I want to live a godly life. And not that He might love me. It's because He already loves me. I can't make Him love me anymore. He loves me totally, completely. I'm full love of God is on me. The full blessing and grace, all of that is completely mine. And so I'm not doing that God will love me, not even doing it to please Him. I just want to do it because He's worthy of me, of my life being everything to His. Because if I gave my life to Him, then I want to live a life that is honoring to Him. If I gave my life to Him, I want to live a life that glorifies Him. And that's a challenge for us if we're truly going to go deeper, that desire to live a godly life. And the beautiful thing about it is it's not just your own willpower or a big struggle on our own. Now, one of the things is that when we give our life to Christ, we are justified, that the weight of sin is no longer on us. We are seen and declared as righteous. Righteousness is given to us through Jesus Christ. But then there's the process of sanctification where the Holy Spirit is working in our lives, working on us, conforming and molding and shaping us to be more and more like Christ. Because if I want to be under God, then I want to be like Jesus. Because remember, Jesus was the exact representation of the Father. So if I want to be like Jesus, and being like Jesus is how I can please my Heavenly Father. And so the Holy Spirit is there to help us. He helps us. And living a life of surrender then is so important. If we really struggle with areas in our lives, it's simply because we've not truly surrendered that area of our life. That's the bottom line. If we surrender an area, maybe you've struggled with something. I've been struggling for this for years and years and years and years. Well, if you are still struggling with that for years and years and years, maybe that's one thing that you have not fully surrendered. And maybe you felt guilty about it before and you felt ashamed of it, and you maybe said, God, look, sorry, Lord, I'm forgiven, thank you. And run off and do it again. No. If we just yield and say, Lord, I want to yield that area of my life. I want to yield that attitude, that anger that rises up, whatever it is, whatever that area in our lives, whatever that might happen to be. Say, Lord, I want to surrender that to you, Lord. And really part of true repentance is a yieldingness and saying, Lord, I'm not going to hold on to this anymore. Some people want to say, you know, they'll hold on to the sin with one hand and say, Lord, forgive me with the other. You know, and they might feel okay. Oh, I feel so much better now. That they're still holding on to their sin. That's not repentance. That's maybe might relieve a little bit of guilt, but it's not repentance, and it's certainly not going deeper in the things of God. The Holy Spirit helps us, though. And one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. You know, self-control, it's a fruit of the Spirit. It helps us. Scripture tells us in Titus 2, 11 to 12, for the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright and godly lives in the present age. And so the Lord's going to help us to do that. If we want to go deeper in the things of God, we want to see how God is. He is. Yes, He's the loving Father that we can run to, but He's also the holy and righteous God. And as we get to see God and more our desire is, Lord, I want to live a godly life. Now, none of us are there. Paul was the one who said, not that I've already made it. None of us are there. We're all a work in progress. Amen? Amen. We're all a work in progress. But our heart is not that I'm just going to say, sorry, Lord, and keep sinning and whatever else, you know. And, you know, there's some false teaching that's emerged with people saying, oh, they can't actually be a hell. Because if God is loving, you know, surely not, there can't ever actually be a hell. Well, I'll tell you what, there is a hell. Scripture makes it very clear that there's a hell. And justice must be satisfied because God's throne is, He is a just and righteous, holy God. And anyone without Christ, they suffer the penalty. And that's fair. That's not unfair. That's actually right. And we know, like, if you get a speeding ticket because you've been speeding, you can jump up and down and say, oh, it's not fair to put the speed camera. But the bottom line is, that was the speed limit. You knew what the speed limit was, and you were speeding. You got a ticket. That's fair. And, you know, you might like it, and you might huff and puff and whatever, but that was the law. You broke it. There's a consequence. And there's consequence of that. Now, for us in Christ, we don't stand before a throne of judgment. We stand through a throne of grace, of mercy, and then also where we will one day receive, stand before the throne where we will get eternal rewards, and we look forward to that time. But the Holy Spirit's going to help us in our lives. But we have to have a yielded life. Are we truly yielded? If we want to go deeper, see how God is as He is, but yield all those little areas of your life you've been holding on to and thinking, it's okay because God loves me. He loves you. But it's not okay. We want to deal with stuff in our life. We want to go deeper. Let's not pretend. Let's deal with stuff in our lives. And we've all got stuff that we need to deal with. The other thing that happened when Isaiah has this revelation of Christ, of the Father, when he looks up and he sees the throne of God and says, He is holy and He is righteous, the power and the righteousness, the holiness, the majesty of God, there was a conviction of his own heart and his own life. But then the next thing that he did is when the call went out, who will go? He said, here I am, send me. And that's something else that happens to us as we become deeper in the things of God. We have a deeper understanding of who God is, and we have a deeper understanding of getting our life and aligning it to the things of God. But also there is a willingness for us to go. And certainly that's what happened in Isaiah's life. The deeper we are in God, the greater will be our heart for the lost. And that's so true. And look in your own heart. If you really think, yeah, look, I know people need to come to Christ. I know they're lost without Jesus. I know that. I know what will happen to them. I know what they will face if they don't know Christ. And you know all that stuff. But if it's something that's not doesn't upset you, doesn't stir your heart, then maybe you need to go deeper, because the consequence of going deeper is seeing God, and we see God as he is. Yes, we'll look at our own life and try to align our life to the things of God, but we will have a heart for the lost. Something will change and something will stir in our own heart that we say, here I am, send me. And you can measure in your own heart, how deep are we, or how deeper have we gone, or are we going, you know, in the things of God? You know, what is our own lifestyle like? How do we live our life? And as I said, none of us are perfect. And I'm not saying these things to condemn us. We know we can come to the throne of grace, but we want to surrender those things. We truly want to surrender those things. We don't want to be the same. We want to grow, amen? We want to grow. We want to go deeper. But as another consequence of that is the process that we're going to have a heart for the lost who don't know Jesus Christ, who are lost, who only at the moment they will face judgment. We don't want them to face judgment. We want them to know the hope and the love and the life, the salvation that we have in Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, you know, with Simon Peter, how, what happened to him is that, you know, they were there, they were casting out the nets and they cast all night. Jesus rocks up and says, look, why don't you cast the nets on the other side? And these are professional fishermen, okay? They're not, you know, not me out there trying to catch something which would just catch a boot or something. These are guys who know what they're doing, professional fishermen, and they've worked all the night. They know where the fish are. They know what to do. They know what they're doing. Jesus comes up to them and says, look, just, you know, chuck your nets out the other side. And they said, look, well, Lord, because you've asked, all right, I'll do it. Bang, the nets start breaking. They're trying to pull in all this fish. They get the partners, all the boats starting to sink so many fish. What does Peter do? He suddenly sees Jesus. He suddenly realizes, hang on, who Jesus is. He has this sudden revelation. And for him, it's a progressive revelation. Doesn't get it all in one go. But what he does is he falls to his knees. And what is his response is, get away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. So when you begin to see the Lord as he is, there's a conviction. He said, get away from me. I'm a sinful man. Jesus goes up to him and he grabs him and he restores him. And he says, from now on, what happens? I'm going to make you fishers of men. Because there's something about that. There's something about when we see the Lord as he is. And yet we're convicted in our own lives, but then we become the fishers of men. And my prayer for every one of us is that we're going to be more and more the fishers of men. We're going to have a heart, just as Isaiah said, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Here I am, send me. Because the deeper people are the here I send me people. If we truly are deeper in God, we're going to say, yeah, Lord, here I am. I'm ready. I'm willing. I am available. And I'm ready to go. I'm ready to speak your word. I'm ready to tell people about the hope that they can have in Jesus Christ. Here I am, send me. And as I said, Peter was a great example of all of the things that we've been talking about. So I want to pray for us. Let's stand to our feet. And I want to pray for us. Maybe you're one that you never really seen the Lord as that. You just, you know, you came, yeah, I've got my ticket to heaven and run off, and you flip it within your life and you don't really care, very casual about the things of God. And I pray this day that God will give you a revelation of who he is. If you've never given your life to Christ, you've never known Jesus Christ. Yeah, you heard about God. Yeah, you've heard about some stuff, but you've never actually personally come and give your life, surrendered your life to Christ. God, I encourage you to do that. Don't go home today without doing that, without coming and meeting Jesus and allowing him to wash away your sins. So you don't have to be one that faces judgment, but you can be one who knows the love and the hope and the peace, the promise of God in your life. You can do that. And maybe for us that wanting to go deeper, maybe there's areas in our life where we just, yeah, look, if I'm honest, I really haven't surrendered that. And there's times I've asked forgiveness, but I've just kept one little hand holding on. And maybe we've done that at times. And maybe this is a day where you can just say, Lord, I want to yield that to you. Lord, I want to truly repent of that. Not just feel bad about it. Not knowing, oh, Lord, I'm sorry, Lord. Gee, shucks, I'm sorry. No, a genuine repentance and a place of surrender in your own heart before the Lord. And also to pray for us that we're going to have such a heart for the lost. Because if we're deeper people, we're the here I am, send me people. We're the people who go and become fishers of men, even as what happened to Peter. And so let's pray. Father, I just thank you, Lord, that you love us. Thank you, Lord, that there's not a person that is in this room, Lord, that you do not love so much. Lord, that you sent your own son, that you sent Jesus Christ to die in their place, Lord, so that they wouldn't have to bear the punishment of their sin, Lord, but they can be washed, Lord, have a fresh start, and, Lord, have that promise of eternal life. Father, if there's anyone here now, Lord, I pray, Lord, give them courage, Lord. Give them the guts, Lord. Give them courage to come forward, Lord, and say, yeah, I need that. I need Jesus in my life. And, Father, for us who know you, Lord, Lord, we desire to go deeper with you, Lord. If there's areas of our life, Lord, that we know that we haven't fully surrendered, because it's just a constant battle, it's a constant struggle. Father, this day, Lord, I pray that people have the courage to bring those to you, Lord, and to surrender those things, Lord, because we want to go deeper. We want to go deeper, Lord. We don't want to be so bound up and conscious of sin, Lord. We want to be conscious of you. But, Father, we need to surrender those things, Lord. Give us the courage to surrender those things, Father, in Jesus' name. And, Father, I pray for every one of us that know you, Lord, that we will be the ones to say, here I am, send me. Here I am, send me, Lord, that we will have such a heart for the lost, such a heart for those who don't know you. Lord, stir our hearts this day. Stir our hearts this day, Lord. We don't want to go home the same today. We don't want to go home the same, Lord. We don't want to go home into the same week, Lord. We want to go with you, Lord. We want to go with your grace, Lord. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord, that you help us in our weakness. Thank you, Lord, you understand our weakness, Lord, that you don't condemn us. But, Lord, you help us by your Holy Spirit. Lord, help us to live that yielded life, Father. Lord, I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to worship the Lord together. If you'd like some prayer, I'll be over here. If you want to give your heart to the Lord, don't go home without giving your life to Jesus. You need some prayer, trying to surrender something or whatever it is in your life, we'd love to pray with you. Just come over there. Let's worship the Lord.